You know, there is a difference between apparent contradiction and actual contradictions. In fact, I think whenever we're talking about God, who He is, and particularly in terms of His person, but then beyond that in terms of His plan, what's reflected in His Word, I think whenever we find something that is a contradiction, it's really just an apparent contradiction as opposed to an actual contradiction. And this morning we will actually look into what appears to be contradiction that can be a real challenge to our faith. The topic is, why do bad things happen to good people? It seems to be inconsistent, doesn't it? If God is good, if God is powerful, if God is sovereign, how could it be that bad things happen to good people? And if we're truly to answer the question, our reference point for bad things can't be a hangnail. It can't be like a dent that you get in your car or a raise you didn't get. You know, I think sometimes when we associate, oh, this is a real tragedy in my life, this is really something difficult, it's nothing compared to the real serious things people face. So therefore, if we're going to answer this question and really address why do bad things, real tragic things, real suffering that people go through, how can it be that God allows that to happen to good people? And then folding the answer, I think, starts with something that R.C. Sproul said when someone asked him on one occasion this very question, why do bad things happen to good people? Or his answer was really classic. He said, I haven't met any good people, so I don't know. I think it's an important point of clarification. That when we talk about good people, that really there really aren't any good people. We're really not people that we can say, my life really deserves something from you, God. Even when you think about what Jesus said in reference to that, if you remember the story in the Gospels where someone comes to Him and says, good teacher. And what does Jesus say? Why are you calling me good? God alone is good. So even Jesus, who was worthy of being called good, and I think He says that to that person for a certain reason, in terms of Him reflecting on who He really believes Jesus to be and calling Him good, but He actually said that none of us is good. In fact, I think it's important to recognize that the only true good person, Jesus, took on suffering. He took on suffering that was the worst kind of suffering that anyone can suffer. And so, whatever we might lay at Jesus, at God's feet, in terms of what we feel about Him, what we think about Him, when we consider this question, how can a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? We have to recognize that God is the kind of God that enters our suffering, that He takes on suffering Himself to ultimately redeem it for us. And realize, when I talk about the suffering that Jesus went through, I'm not just talking about the cross. I'm not just talking about the 3 hours that He spent separated from His Father there when the darkness covered the earth. I'm talking about Him just becoming human. That was suffering enough. In fact, we're in the book of Philippians on Wednesday nights and Thursday mornings, and I think it was with the ladies on Thursday, not that it's a ladies' Bible study, men are welcome, but just happens to be ladies at that time. Tends to be this, when men come on through Wednesday nights and ladies on Thursday morning. I'm not sure what's happening, but anyways. So in talking about that, we're going through Philippians 2, where it talks about Jesus emptying Himself, again, becoming, taking on human form when ultimately He was defined. And we've talked about how Paul is using that to help the Philippians see that when before he said that don't do anything out of selfish ambition, don't consider other people more important than yourself. I think what Paul is doing there, he's just saying, look at the gap that might exist between you and other people and your treatment of them, and how you might think you're more important than them. And what is that gap of suffering that I'm asking you to compensate for in terms of considering other people better than yourself? Now consider the gap that Jesus took in being divine and becoming human, and the sacrifice that He made by doing that. And so I think, again, when we talk about it, well, about suffering and suffering that God might allow, suffering that God might cause, we have to start with considering that God took on that suffering. And maybe even the better question is, why do all these good things happen to bad people? And where the bad people? Like, well, why do good things happen to me? That's even a question we might consider in terms of just how God operates. But I think it is part of resting in God, and we'll kind of get to that at the end of the message. But a second thing to consider in terms of addressing this apparent contradiction of why do bad things happen to good people, is oftentimes good people make bad decisions. Oftentimes good people make bad decisions. Really, the Bible is full of them, right? There's something I appreciate the Bible. It doesn't hide the mistakes, the flaws, the finiteness, the sinfulness that exists in God's people. It really starts with Adam and Eve, doesn't it? In terms of them setting aside God's provision, disobeying God's command, eating the one thing God said, don't eat. And then it just continues and extends to Abraham and Sarai and Hagar, and then David and Bathsheba, and then the apostles, and all the things in the Bible where it shows that even good people, godly people, people that are really pursuing God on one hand, they can make bad decisions. And to be honest with you, and I think if we were honest with ourselves, we would see that there's a lot of things that come to us because of the decisions that we make. In fact, if you turn to your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, or Scott or CJ, if you can bring up Galatians chapter 6 verse 7, we see here that God is about allowing us to bear our consequences, to ultimately see the choices we make reflected in the circumstances and the conditions of our life. And so we see here in Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." And so again, God is a God who calls us to bear the consequences of our decisions. And He doesn't free us from that. I think He does that so we will learn to make better decisions. You know, the old adage of how do you teach a child not to touch a hot stove is when they touch a hot stove. And actually, what is the joke they say about a cat is, you know, a cat won't jump, after they've jumped on a hot stove, they won't jump on a cold one either. Because again, they'll associate that stove with something that's hurtful. And God allows us to bear the consequences for that. And I think there's a lot of bad things in our lives that come from these bad decisions. And I think bad decisions that are made on purpose, bad decisions that are made on accident, or bad decisions that are made out of ignorance. Like, I think the things that we bear because of the decisions we make isn't always about our intent or even other people's intent. I would put that in this category as well. I also think this is talking about big decisions we make. Decision we make in a moment that brings implications for our lives for a long time, or the small decisions that we make every day. You know, when we think about what we eat, when we think about the environments we create, when we think about the things that we do, the things we expose ourselves to, I think that there's things that come in terms of the consequences of our life. What we didn't do with education and opportunities that exist, that have been afforded to us. All the provisions that God has made in our lives to have us in a different place, but again, we go a different course. I think we have to think about the time we spend outside of the will and protection of God. I mean, when we think about what the will of God represents and what He affords us in that, I believe there is direction, there's power, there's provision, there's even preparation for things that God has in advance. Like, He knows what you're going to face 2 years from now, 5 years from now. And He wants to prepare us for those things, the things that He knows by the virtue of His all knowledge. And so when we take time out of God's will, when we're not pursuing Him, particularly if we think that, you know something, I'm in a time of blessing, things are good, I really don't need to pursue God that much. Well, guess what? That could be a time for God for you to prepare you for something that is tragically going to happen 2 years from now. But if you don't take that time of preparation, you're not building up your soul, you're not building up the truth, you're not getting reserves of the awareness and the availability you have to the Holy Spirit, well, all of a sudden you face it, and it's not there. So a lot of times, again, the things that are in our life have to do with the decisions that we make in terms of the missed opportunities that God would otherwise give us, but we miss those things because we were doing our own thing. But I think there's power, there's good things when we realize that we're a product of our decisions. I mean, do you see that? Do you see that in your life, that oftentimes we're a product of our own decisions, that where we are in our lives has more to do with what we've done and what we've decided? And then if you put on top of that what other people have decided, again, those aspects of life that really aren't about what God has done, it's not about what the kingdom of darkness has done, it's about what we have done and what other people have done, the value of recognizing the decisions that we have made is that we can change our life by making better decisions. And that's, again, the purpose why Jesus, or God here, God and Jesus being the same, that God causes us to bear the consequences of our decisions, so we will learn to make better decisions. And I think another big reason why bad things happen to good people that's related to this is the fact that we live in a fallen world. You know, basically the world is broken. When you talk about things that happen in terms of a tragic scale, in terms of hurricane or tornado or earthquake, that's all representative to me that the world is broken. When you talk about disease, all the things that we can be afflicted with, when you think about, again, the deformities or the disabilities that people are born with, I think that is all reflective of the fact that we are part of a fallen creation. And again, this is not God doing something particularly, but it's just Him bearing out the consequences of ultimately what Adam's decision was in terms of Him representing humanity and making that decision. I wonder if Adam could have had a vision of all the things that God meant and what of the implications that would come when God says, don't eat this or you will die. You will introduce the process of dying, not only for you, but for every human being that will ever be born. And every creature that will ever exist on this earth will now operate in a broken environment. But again, I think a lot of that is associated ultimately to human decision. But I think there is a third reason. I think that now spiritual forces do come into play. And I think the third reason why bad things happen to good people is we do have an enemy who seeks to kill and destroy us. You know, I think particularly when it comes to people that are good, when it comes to people that are godly, when it comes to those, anyone who associates themselves with God, anyone who's living for His glory, we become a target of the kingdom of darkness. I think the book of Job is a great reflection of that and is given to help us figure out how those things work out. What develops those situations where, again, we find ourselves under the attack of Satan? You know, when we feel like it is, when we look at the bad things in our lives and we look at our decisions and we look at other people's decisions and it doesn't seem to be that those things are working together to bring the circumstance to our life, the tragedy or the suffering, whatever the bad thing we would associate, why is this happening to me as a good person? If we don't associate it to human decision, then again, to the extent that we would associate with the kingdom of darkness, we just have to understand how that works. And Job gives us a picture of that. I mean, in the book of Job, we see that Satan has to ask God's permission to do what he does to Job. That there are lines that God sets that Satan cannot cross in reference to that. But I think the biggest thing to recognize about that dynamic is the fact that God is the one that points Job out. That basically, God asks Satan a question and says, hey, where have you been? I've been roaming the earth. Well, have you recognized my servant Job? Have you recognized how mature he is, how good he is, how I've blessed him in terms of his life? And that's when Satan says he only blesses you, he only worships you, or he only worships you because of the blessings you give him, because of the good things you've done. Now let me have a hand on that. Let me take that away and see what happens. And for the most part, Job remains faithful through all of that. But the important thing to see is Job remains faithful throughout that because God knew that Job could. See, there are actually two words in the Greek Bible that talk about testing and proving something and examining something. And one aspect of a word that is used for test and prove is actually approving what is known to be good. In other words, it's proving and testing, because on the other side, you expect a good result. You know, even when we think about the testing that we've gotten in school, we see that in some ways in a wrong way, because we oftentimes see that a teacher is trying to catch us or is trying to make us do bad. But realistically, what is testing supposed to be? It's supposed to be approving what you already know. It's not to show that you have so much that you haven't done your work, but to show that you have done your work. And just realize there's an aspect of the testing that God brings in our lives, the challenges, and what God is doing, particularly with Job, is that God is bringing the situation in Job's life because he knows that Job is going to be successful. He knows what's in Job's heart. He knows that after all that has happened with the first portions of what Satan does to his life, he says, you know, let me just despise myself and die. Why don't you curse God, Job? No, I can't curse God. This is about me. This is about my suffering. This is about my pain. This is about my sadness. But I'm not gonna diss God. I'm not gonna defy God, because I recognize that He is good. I recognize who He is. And if He has allowed this, then it's good intent that He has that for. So because of the fact that God knew that that was in Job's heart, that's why he was chosen. So I think then, by extension, when it comes to us, if we feel like the bad that's coming to us as good people is coming by virtue of the kingdom of darkness, realize that God has pointed you out. God has chosen you, again, because he knows that you can handle it. But not on your own, but by the power of God and by virtue of what he's established in your heart. But ultimately, when we think about this whole topic, when we think about this whole conversation, we ultimately have to turn to what God is doing. Well, actually, before I do that, let me just mention, I think part of what the kingdom of darkness does in projecting challenges, difficulties, suffering, trials to good people, we have to add into that the influence of the world. What now worldly people do to hate us, as Jesus describes, because of the influence of darkness in them. And there are aspects of people making decisions to hurt us, to join Satan in his destruction of us, in terms of what they're doing. And I don't think that's always by, I don't think that's intentional. I don't think people are meaning to do that. But I think there are times where we do become a target for people outside of Christ because of the fact that Satan knows that we are of Christ. And he knows that sometimes the greatest challenges for us is when people come against us, and he will use people for that. So that is another part. That is another part, again, of bad coming to good people that is not about what God causes. I think it's fair to put at God's feet what he allows, but I think there's a difference between what God allows and what God causes, however slight that might be. But as we even now turn to God and we look at the implications of bad that comes from ours and others' decisions, the fallen nature of the world, the kingdom of darkness, again, it explains a lot. But when we think about the activity of God, even a lot of that suffering that he brings is discipline for sin. And so if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll see what God's intent is for that. I mean, what the Bible makes clear is that as we think about God's activity towards us, bad things are happening in our lives, we feel like we're good people, we feel like we're doing the things that God wouldn't intend for us to do, and tragedy comes, it's not based on what we did. You know, I didn't get drunk and cause an accident and hurt myself and hurt other people. It's not decisions other people have done in terms of bringing the harm. It's not the kingdom of darkness that's active. That I see that God is moving, that God is presenting something that is challenging and difficult to me. You know, we have to first think about, is this meant to be a test? Is this meant to be discipline towards us? And verse 7 in chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, says this, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? Now just turn to verse 10. It says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, what we find is we think about God's activity in our suffering. When we think about God's activity and the bad that comes to us, again, when we associate ourselves as good people and I don't deserve this, and we think about what God might be doing, we're going to see consistently, independent of the reason that God does something, his intent is always good. That he's never doing something off the cuff. He's never doing something unintentional. He's not doing something that, you know, he's doing on a whim. Rather, he's doing something that's planned. He's doing something that he knows the beginning, he knows the middle, and he knows the end. And the book of Hebrews says, even when it comes to discipline, even when it comes to God is, like, consequences aren't working. Consequences aren't redirecting our behavior. All the bad things that are in our lives because of the consequences that come from decision aren't correcting behavior. I believe that's when God steps in with discipline. But when he does that, what is his intent? He's trying to bear a fruit of righteousness. He's trying to train us through that. What parent doesn't understand the value of that in the kid's life? That at some point in time, you can talk. And reasonableness works. And you can explain why they should do something. But you know something? There's just a rebelliousness that's within the heart of every person, every child, that needs to be corrected, that needs to be trained, that needs to be controlled. And ultimately, I believe we as parents come in and discipline that, and we exert an external control so that kids ultimately learn an internal control, so that they ultimately control their own behavior. But it starts with us and God disciplining. And again, sometimes that's what hardship represents. In fact, if you heard me talk about Romans 12:7, I think in some ways, Paul is saying, endure all hardship as discipline. In other words, any time we face hardship, don't think about, is this coming from God or me or whatever. You know something, God? It's about what you're doing in my life. Because you know something? If I internalize all hardship coming from you, I can recognize whatever the intent is, it's good. That we can wake up with everything in terms of difficulty and recognizing God's hands is something that he is trying to produce a valuable thing to me. So no discipline seems pleasant at the time. We get that. Having your butt spanked, having to go to your room, you can't play the video games. That's not pleasant for a time, but it's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, and don't miss that end. It only produces the good things if we've been trained by it. See, it's only if we submit to that discipline, only if we submit to that hardship that God is producing in our life, say, okay, God, I'm humbled by this, I recognize your work in it, now I'm going to submit in terms of what the training you have for me in this, in following that path. Can't talk about suffering and trials in our lives without turning to the book of James and looking at verses 2 and 4, just the next book over on the right, in terms of, again, our perspective in terms of going through trials. Again, answering this question, why does God cause bad things to happen to good people? I mean, to be honest with you, I don't think God even wants to be embarrassed by this. I think God makes it clear in our lives and throughout history that, you know something? I'm not going to protect you from suffering because it has too much value to your life. There are too many good things that happen. And so look at what it says here in the book of James. And see, it's not only, oh, this is painful, this is hard, I'm going to bear with this, I'm going to struggle through it, and I'm going to let that discipline train me in the way that it is. Look at what James says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, there was a time, I'm not sure if you're familiar with the movie 13 Going on 30. Jennifer, whatever the actress's name. Yeah, Garner, yeah. Anyways, she's had a moment where there's this 13-year-old. You know how 13-year-olds are. I want to be older. I want to be 30. Well, all of a sudden, this 13-year-old is jettisoned into a 30-year-old body where now she's trying to figure out the life that she has lived and decisions she's made in terms of being where she is. And there's a moment where she realizes how being 30 is not all it's cracked up to be. And she's sitting with her mother, and she says, you know something, if you had a chance to do one do-over, one thing you could change, could you change it? And the mother says something very insightful. She says, you know something, I really wouldn't. And that's not because I don't recognize that I've made bad decisions and bad things haven't happened, but I wouldn't learn how to make better decisions if I changed anything. And so therefore, a lot of people find themselves on the other side of tragedy, on the other side of difficulty. Again, when you choose to be trained by it, when you choose to consider it like this, see, think of it in this way. It may not be the natural thing to think of it. It's not the natural way to perceive it. But you know something? When you do, when you choose to consider it pure joy, that God is doing something to develop something far more than my comfort, far more than my ease, and He's trying to develop character in me. He's trying to help me persevere that I can do things more, better because of this. There was actually a time, in my work life, I used to work with troubled adolescents. And there was a time, actually, where a kid was throwing things around. He was gunning up in my grill, like talking about beating me up, talking about punching me, so on and so forth. And as I stood there, something I thought is, after this, I can deal with anything. If I can go through this, if I can express love and patience with this guy, I can pretty much express love and patience with... But isn't it true that that's what develops in us? When we deal with a difficult situation, now other situations become easier because we've gone through that. And so that's why James says, if we'll just understand that divine dynamic, when we understand what God is doing through all of this, just rest. Just obey. Just honor God through it and continue to be trained in what God seeks to foster in it. So again, the opportunity to consider it pure joy. And recognize what it says there. Face trials of many kinds. I think what he's saying there is, whether it's from you, whether it's from other people, whether it's from God, whether it's from Satan, if it's a trial of whatever sort it is, again, we can consider it pure joy. That's the perspective we can think. Again, we need to bring that in. That's a choice we need to make in terms of considering it pure joy, only because of who God is and His sovereignty over it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because I think this is another important dynamic in terms of what God would seek to produce in us as good people, godly people, when we do, when we have bad things happen to us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, well, actually just 3 and 4. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." I mean, do you see here again how Paul is focused? I mean, that was James before, so we can't see again. Just like James says in James 1, now Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 1, in terms of just any trials, any situation that we're going through, that God seeks to bring comfort to us in that. He is the God of comfort. He is the God of compassion. He knows what it's like to suffer. He's compassionate towards that. He understands that. But He gives that comfort to us. Why? So that we can comfort other people. A thought that came to my mind in reference to this is, what if only bad people went through bad things? Wouldn't there be less opportunity for ministry on our behalf? In other words, if only bad people lost children, If only bad people had disabled children. If only bad people had stubborn, defiant children. Or had a spouse pass away. Or again, had a tornado hit their house. Or whatever we might assign in terms of the great tragedies of life. What if only bad people suffered through that? Maybe it would be a good sign of be good instead of... But isn't it true that as we now seek to minister to them, there is a greater opportunity for us to minister to them to say, you know something, I have been through exactly what you're going through. And what I can talk to you about is not what some counselor said, not what some provision of the government, not something about this or that in terms of what brought... But you know something, I was comforted by God in this situation. That the God of all compassion, the God of all comfort, the God of power, the God of sovereignty, the God of love, the God of grace, the God of mercy, He is the one that met me in this. He is the one that brought a comfort, a peace that I couldn't understand. And so I think one of the reasons why God brings bad things into the lives of good people is so that we as good people can see that the power we have is all surpassing and overcoming, so that now when we minister to quote-unquote bad people, people outside of Christ, not pursuing the glory of God, is we are able to bring that comfort that we have received. You know, and let's turn to Job 42. Because I think if there's anyone that's going to speak to us in terms of why bad things happen to good people, like isn't Job like the pro? Like wouldn't you say, like, if anyone's going to talk about, you know, what's the answer to this, it would be Job. And I love the conclusion to the matter. Job has listened to his friends ad nauseum, and they've said all the bad things, all the things you don't say to someone that's going through suffering and tragedy. But Job has withstood that. He's kind of given an argument in his defense. God has come in and God has spoken. And look at the conclusion of the matter. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." Like, I didn't even get it. I didn't even know it from the beginning. You said, "Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." In other words, there was a level of understanding, comprehension about life and about God that Job never understood without that suffering. And basically, there's a song that has been out quite a while in Christian circles. And you know something? It says it better than I could. And so therefore, I've asked Becky to come up and sing this song. And I'll just follow up with a little addition after that. You know, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to realize that. We're going to realize all the bad things were really the good things. And that God was ultimately blessing us with those things. Those that didn't go through the tragedies that others went through will say, I wish I had the chance to go through that. I see all that God was trying to fulfill. I realize how close that person got to God. I realize that they had a Job experience. You know something? I had heard of you, but now I see you. Now I get it about what this life is all about. And I just love the line that talks about it's just a reminder that this isn't our home. That this wasn't supposed to work. This life wasn't supposed to be comfortable and good. Because ultimately heaven is supposed to be the solution, the redemption, the finalization of all that. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, oftentimes you do work backwards according to our understanding and our perception. And it's no surprise when it comes to suffering, you've done that very thing. But your word opens a window, a door into how you perceive that, and ultimately the good you seek to foster through it. Father, I pray that we would remember this. Father, to the extent that you're preparing us for suffering in hearing this message, Father, I pray that you remind us of that. I pray that as we go through difficult things, we remember the benefit that that is, the perseverance you're seeking to build, the character you're seeking to develop, the things you're supposed to, you're trying to strip us of, to ultimately live more purely for you and know you in a deeper way. Father, I pray we would submit ourselves to that. Father, we lift all these things before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.